بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبعه بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. I begin in the name of Allah, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. And I bear witness there is none worthy of worship except He, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His last and final messenger. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today's topic, as above is introduced, is the subject of Iman calls for action. And as you've been discussing in previous weeks about the subject of the Akhirah and the descriptions of the Akhirah that Allah gave, very vivid descriptions of the hellfire, very vivid descriptions of the pleasures of Jannah in the verses of the Quran and in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to give the believer, to give indeed all of mankind, an awareness and a reminder of what waits in store for him. What is his ultimate destination? You know, what will be the end of the line at which he will arrive? And the reason why is because of the topic of today is Iman calls for action. I.e. that there should be a result and a response from the believer based on what he knows, following through into what he does, how he behaves, how he conducts himself. Because we can see, when we look to someone who doesn't believe in the Akhirah, or who sets his goal as this life, we can see he has an objective that he will fulfill. Because of that belief, that this life, and getting the most out of this life, is the most important thing, he sets for himself an objective in this life. Get the most amount of pleasure. Get the most out of this life while you're on the surface of the earth. This is the objective that people take. Because after this life, they believe there's nothing going to happen. There's nothing, no reward, no punishment. So, get the most you can out of this dunya. And built on that, we see people living a life of escapism. Living a life of chasing the dunya, chasing this dream. That this life is all there is to have, and therefore get the most amount of pleasure out of it that you can. And we'll even see to an extent that when people are deprived of the delights of this world, which they believe in, and which they think are the only things present, this will fill them with despair. This will fill them with depression and sadness. So one of the big problems you find in this society is that a lot of people, when they're 5, when they're 6, when they're 7, when they're 13, when they're 14, what do they believe that their ultimate goal is going to be in life? They want to be a movie star. Want to be a pop star. Want to be a football player. Yeah? Want to be a badminton player. Yeah? So we see people, they want to pursue these goals in life because this is what's going to give them happiness. This is what life means for them. And then when they hit 20, okay, maybe I haven't had my big break, it's not come through yet. But give it time, it will happen. Then they hit 25, still no one signed them, no agents come knocking from Arsenal, no one from Chelsea appeared at the door, they haven't made it, they didn't get through the first round on pop, what do you call it, pop star, this American Idol, what have you. They didn't get the goal that they wanted, they start to feel sadness. Because this is what the dunya was, this is what ultimate achievement was, that it would fill them with sadness when they didn't achieve it. Even to give one extreme example, we heard about all this crisis in the banks and collapse and so on. There was one man, his name was Terry de la Ville Houchet. Terry de la Ville Houchet. Billionaire. Billionaire, he's earning billions. And his company collapsed. And he, now his reputation is gone. His status is gone. His wealth is gone. Thought life's not worth it. Committed suicide. Why? Because he wasn't a billionaire anymore. He was just going to be a millionaire. And that wasn't good enough. Why? Because life for this man is about chasing that amount of pleasure. Being a success. Letting other people look at you. What you've achieved. How much wealth you have. What car you're driving. How many houses you have. And when he didn't have that, life was not worth living. Because he couldn't achieve that dream that he wanted to achieve. Now when we look to the believer, when we look to the Muslim, we can see that a Muslim, he should have a different objective. Because his goal, where he's going to arrive at, is a different destination. He doesn't believe that his dunya, that this life, is all that lies in store for him. And that his main goal in life isn't to be the number one pop star, or singer, or number one actor. Because he knows the goal of this life is actually something different. Because he has the akhirah to look forward to. Or he has the akhirah to fear. Which is not the case for this Terry, or anyone else who out there is chasing those dreams. And yet we still see Muslims affected by the same mentality. You'll still see someone, his name's Ahmed, his name's Abdullah, his name's Muhammad, his name's Imran, but he's still affected by the same dream. He's still chasing that same title, those same achievements, as a non-Muslim. And why? Because there's fundamental things that have got to make us different as Muslims, which is the link between belief in the Akhirah and action in the dunya. Belief in the next life and action in this life. This is the key for every Muslim to make that link. To understand that when you believe as a Muslim, and you have the label, and you have the name, you have to back it up. You have to actually live up to something. And that you have to prove your action, your deeds, your belief, you have to prove your belief with actions. And without actions, that belief is worthless. It's meaningless to give yourself a label. Islam is not like AA membership. Yeah? When someone's a member of the AA, what happens on a day when he needs a rescue? He calls up, he gives his membership number, and everything's taken care of. Doesn't need to worry. It's all taken care of. I've got my guys on it. This is the reality of AA membership. Yeah, this is the reality when you, for example, you have a library membership. You want to get a book, what do you have to do? You just get your card out. And you say, here, I want to take these books. Why? Because I'm a member of this library. So I want to take the rights that belongs to this library membership. But for a believer, for a mu'min, we know that Day of Judgment is not like going to a library. It's not like when the Akhirah comes, you've got the accountability, you're standing in front of Allah, you can say, I've got Iman membership. Yeah, I'm Muslim, I've got Islam membership, it's all taken care of. Yeah, I gave my Shahada, that was like signing up to the AA, and now I don't need to worry, everything's taken care of. Because the reality for us as believers is that when you are a Muslim, it's not enough to just say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. But our accountability is what we did, not what we showed. Not the name Ahmed, or the name Abdullah, or the name Abdurrahman. It's the action of the Abdurrahman, action of Abdullah, which is to do what? It's to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the reality of the believer, is not that he just says, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, but he acts according to that. And he fulfills it, so that when he stands on that day, when, as Allah says, there is the day when the believers, when the mother and father, and the son and the daughter, they don't want to know each other. So he said, Allah said that, يَوْمَ إِذِنْ يَفْتَدِي كُلُّ إِنسَانٍ مِّن بَنِي. That everyone will disassociate. So that mother and that father who raised up their child, they sacrificed for him. They gave away their wealth, they gave their time, they gave their health, they gave their energy. When they face that accountability, they will say, this child got nothing to do with me. In fact, look at all the effort I put into him. He should go to Jahannam, not me. Send him to the Jahannam. This will be the relationship. That all of these issues, the Ansar, as Allah says, all of the lineage, everyone will break that. Even the person you care the most for in this dunya, if that person will take you away from the hellfire, you will be willing to give that person away. Even if it is the mother of her own son, or her own daughter. And you know the relationship of mother to children. How much a mother will give for her children. How much she'll sacrifice for her children. And yet on Day of Judgment, that relationship is cut. Why? Because the fear of the fire. The fear of the accountability. When everyone starts to think back and look back at their life. What did I do? What did I achieve? When all of that starts to kick in, the relationship between mother and son, the relationship between father and daughter, it becomes something distant memory. This is the reality of the Akhirah, this is the reality of the Day of Judgment. And furthermore, we see that we as Muslims, or people today, how do we feel that we will be accounted? Because one thing that we see as people today, that when anyone wants to do any bad action, and he's worried about getting caught, what does he do? You see that he wants to quickly look over one shoulder, look over the other shoulder. No one's looking at me. No CCTV camera to catch what I'm doing. Then he goes ahead and does the action. Because the accountability as well. My accountability is to whether that guy is going to catch me, whether the policeman, whether that person. If they can't catch me, then I'm okay. It's all about who's watching over you. And when the guy who's watching over you is just a limited person, he's weak, he's limited, he's needy, then you can get away with it. This is the way it works. You will only get caught if they can catch you as an individual. I remember as an example, when I was in school, the teacher was out of the room once, and I was messing about one of the windows in the class. And I was moving the window, doing this sort of stuff. And suddenly, don't ask me how, I smashed the window. So I was bouncing the window, and suddenly massive cracks in the window, the teacher's in the next room. So I'm thinking, what am I going to do? I'm going to get caught. My dad's going to hear about this. I'm going to be in trouble with beats. Yeah? There were five of us in the classroom. So I said to everybody, just act like nothing happened. Act like nothing happened. Act like nothing happened. Teacher came in. She screamed, the window's broken. Everyone was calm. I said, Miss, what happened? Our window was broken when we came in the room. There's nothing, we just saw it was broken. We didn't do anything. Everyone else, yeah, Miss, it was broken. Nothing happened, we didn't see anything. So now the teacher, everyone in the room is saying, we didn't see anything. Yeah, window was broken already. What can the teacher say? Maybe I'm going crazy. Maybe I'm going mad. So this is the reality of the teacher. Reality of man. He can't hold you to account. Why? Because he doesn't know everything you're doing. He can't watch you all of the time. He can't measure your actions. Whereas for the believer, the one who understands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of every action that we do. Every moment that we're awake, we're accountable for our deeds. We're going to be asked and questioned. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not one whose gaze is taken on to other things, who loses attention, who loses a record. So like CCTV, the camera is blurry, you're okay, do what you want. The camera is switched off, you're fine. The accountability is always there because the cameras, as it were, the cameras are always on. And they record every deed. They record every action. They observe every movement. So we have that accountability constantly to think of. Why? Because every single action is recorded and it will be questioned on the Day of Judgment. So fundamentally, we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواسوا بالحق وتواسوا بالصبر. He said, by the declining hour of the day, by the time of Asr, indeed mankind is in loss. All of mankind is in loss. All of mankind is liable to the Jahannam, to hellfire, to be a failure in this life. And he said, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Except those who believe and do good deeds. So there's a condition here. Except those who believe and do good deeds. If you look at someone, maybe like the Christians, what is their belief? Their belief is, according to them, Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, He sacrificed for us. All our sins are taken care of. All we have to do is say I'm a Christian. All we have to do is say I'm a believer. And that's the whole issue taken care of. But for the Muslim, we understand this as إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَأَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Those who believe and do good deeds. So the accountability is not just for your belief, but what did you do in this life? Because you as an insan, you as a man, you act based on your belief. You're a thinking being. Yeah, you're not like an animal, just goes and does what its instincts tell it to do. You have, once you believed in something, you act according to it. So we're not accountable just for what we believe in our heads, but what we do with our limbs, what we do with our bodies, how we spend our time. And again, in another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said, فوربك لنسألنهم أجمعين أما كانوا يعملون. In Surah Al-Hijr. So he said, so by your Lords, we will certainly hold them to account. We will certainly question them. Amma kanu ya'malun. About everything they used to do. So everyone in this earth will be accounted. He'll be questioned. Not just what did he believe, but what did he do? What was his conduct? How did he conduct himself? When he faced difficulty, did he weaken? Did he buckle? Did he follow the crowd? Or did he adhere first to that belief? Did he make that iman and that statement of belief, did he make it a reality through his deeds, through his actions? And we saw that the early Muslims, we look at the Sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ, that when they embraced this deen of Islam, when they embraced the aqidah of Islam, it had a massive impact on their life. Once they started to contemplate the meaning of akhirah, and what this meant, from the first day, it meant that they transformed their lives. As soon as they heard this message of Islam, it had an immediate impact that left them in a position they felt eager. We've got to do something for this deen. I've got to convey this message. So we look at Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, one of the best examples for this. And that he was somebody who was one of the biggest enemies of Islam. He used to attack people because of their Islam. He used to be torturing people because they had embraced Islam. Because he was so keen that, look, we believe in our idols. We believe in the way of our forefathers. How dare these people question our belief? How dare they question our idols? So he was one of the people who was the most fierce in accounting the Muslims and chasing and hounding the Muslims. In fact, one of the Sahaba, he debated with Umar ibn al-Khattab. He was discussing with him and he went back to his wife. And he said, while I was discussing with Umar, I could see some sign that he was actually thinking. For once, he was actually thinking about what I was saying to him. And his wife said, what do you mean, Umar ibn al-Khattab? He will never change. Or it said, the donkey of al-Khattab will become a Muslim before the son of al-Khattab will become Muslim. Forget him. He's one of the enemies of Islam. But the Prophet ﷺ, he still had hope in people that some of these big figures of Quraysh, even though they were chasing the Muslims, even though they were hounding the Muslims, he would still make dua. So he made dua that Umar bin al-Khattab, one of the two Umars, Umar bin al-Khattab or Umar bin Hisham, who we know as Abu Jahl, made dua that one of these two big troublemakers, one of the big persecutors of the Muslims, one of them will embrace Islam. So it happened that the next day, Umar was on his way and he met one of the Muslims. And he got into an argument with him. He was arguing about the issue of Islam. And he said that, I want to kill the Prophet. I want to kill Muhammad because of the trouble he's causing us. And he said, this Muslim said to him, that before you start to attack the Prophet, why don't you look to your own household? What's happening in your own household? So he said, well, someone in my family, they could apostatize. He left our deen. And the Muslim didn't say anything. So Umar, he went to his sister's house, Fatima. And as he approached, he could hear the recitation of the Quran. So this made him furious. And Umar is someone who didn't have a good temper. He was one of those patient, mild people, very bad-tempered person. So he came in the house, and he started to beat his sister and his brother-in-law. And I believe it was Ubay bin Ka'ab who was reciting the Quran to them. He beat him as well. So he was furious because of the situation. He's the one who's going out telling everyone, leave Islam. And telling people, don't listen to these Muslims. They're foolish people. Don't turn to them. Now someone in his own house embraced Islam. And when he saw what he had done, he started to calm down. After he saw even the blood on his sister's face, he started to feel a bit regretful of what he did. He started to calm down. And then curiosity started to get the better of him. So he asked his sister, take out and recite some of these things that you've been reading. And they recited to him Surah Taha, the first 14 verses of Surah Taha. And when he listened to these verses, and he listened to this wahi, you could understand this is not the speech of normal people. It's not the speech of an ordinary man. Yeah, it's not some sort of poetry, nothing like this. He's never heard anything like this. So he went and decided he would go to the Prophet ﷺ, who was in Dar al-Arqam, was in the house of one of the Sahaba called Arqam bin al-Arqam. They went to see him, and all the Muslims, they saw Umar approaching. And then when he knocked to get permission to enter the house, the Muslims were worried, what are we going to do? Umar's come here, he's been talking about killing the Prophet. Should we let him in the house? What should we do? And Hamza, the uncle of the Prophet, he said, let him in the house, and if he tries anything, we'll kill him with his own sword. So they were ready, this is going to be some serious moment. It's not going to be a joke. Little, he's going to come and make some comments and he's going to walk off. They're going to do knockdown ginger. Knock on the door and he's going to run off. Serious moment. So the Muslims are worried, what's going to happen? But the Prophet ﷺ said, bring him in. And then Umar, he said that he wanted to embrace Islam. Now I come to bear witness that I believe in what you believe. And the Muslims, their takbirs, they resounded through Mecca. Because of their gladness, their happiness that one of these major figures of Islam, not just someone who was persecuting the deen, but someone who could provide support for the deen, he had embraced the message of Islam. So you could say, this is now someone who embraced Islam, he embraced Iman. So what was Umar's action after that? Was it to go back to his house, alhamdulillah, now I'm one of the Muslims, I'll go and study, I'm going to learn, and then after some period of time, maybe I'll start to do a bit more action, do a bit more effort. What he decided to do after that, he went to Abu Jahl, one of the big enemies of Islam, and he went and knocked on his door. So he went to the biggest enemy of Islam and knocked on his door and said, I've come to tell you that I've embraced the deen of Muhammad. So imagine, just embrace Islam. He knows the persecution that Muslims are facing. And he knew what's the consequences, because so what if Umar is a big figure in the Meccan society? Once you turned away from everything that people believe in, he knows all the protection, all the status he had in his tribe is going to be lost. So Abu Jahl said to him, how disgusting your face is. How disgusting your face is. And after that point, he lost the protection of his tribe. So people were now starting to insult him, starting to attack him. So when he saw the consequences, he knew these consequences, he could have said, it's enough for me to say that I have believed in Islam. It's enough for me to say I've embraced Iman. It's enough for me to say I've left the worship of idols. But he knew that having this belief, it meant that I've got to do something more. That I've embraced this deen, it means I have to speak the truth. I have to stand for the deen of Islam. I have to stand for the haqq. I have to stand for the truth. And again, we see this was something not just Umar, but many of the Sahaba. They took a similar stance. Another example of this, Abu Dhar al-Ghifari. I'll just mention this example briefly before finishing, inshallah. Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, he was someone from a notorious tribe. Because the tribe of Ghifar that he was from, Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, were highway robbers. They weren't a respectable group of people. They were known just to be criminals and bandits. And he came to Mecca because he'd heard about this message of Islam. He'd heard about someone called Muhammad who was giving this message. And he went and inquired about this amongst people. And he was guided by one of the Muslims to meet the Prophet ﷺ. And after sitting and discussing with him, he embraced the message of Islam. And the Prophet, he said to him, you can go back now, return to your tribe. And Abu Dhar, he had the choice now. He can just go, return back to his tribe, and just live there, give them the message. But he decided he wanted to do more than that. Because he'd had to come into Mecca and sneak around to find one of the Muslims. He knew that this issue of Islam was a big hot topic. There was a big dispute. But now that he embraced Iman, he embraced Islam, why should I go and have to hide and go back to my people in secret? So, with this little knowledge of Islam he had, on the first day he embraced the deen of Islam, he went to the Kaaba, and he started in front of the people to proclaim the Shahada. So he stood in front of the people and started to shout, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. And with this first day of his Islam, the people attacked him and beat him for this. This is why, and this is the sign of someone who has Iman. That he wasn't prepared to wait and just rest on the basic knowledge that he had. To rest on the basic Iman. And just to say it's enough for me to say I believe. But he wanted to fulfill that belief and act upon that belief by action, to do deeds for the sake of this deen. And this is the belief and the way that every Muslim, when he embraces and understands Islam, he needs to understand he's accountable. Because one thing we see different is that the Sahaba in this time, Islam, the rules of Islam were what? Just to pray and just to follow some moral guidance. All of the verses we find in the Quran, even the rules of the prayer, they were different in this time. In the time of Mecca, in the early time when people used to pray, they would pray, and then maybe if something happened and they were busy with something, they would go away, do their actions, then come back, finish the prayer. Someone comes while you're praying, starts to talk to you, you have a conversation with them, then you get on, finish the prayer. Because why? These were the rules of Islam, were very limited in the early period. It's only in Medina that many of the ahkam, how to do so many different things, how to buy and sell, even the five times prayer, only came towards the end of the life of the Prophet in Mecca. So many of these rules, they weren't revealed. Hajj, fasting, and so on and so forth. So many rules of Islam, they were revealed afterwards. So what's the burden on us as Muslims now? It means that we can't say, like the Sahaba, all I know of Islam is just Shahada. That's all I know. Rather, we've got all of these rules of Islam that we have to follow. And if we don't do that, we're going to be accounted for them. Not just for knowing the Shahada, not just for saying the Shahada, but following all of those rules. These are the things that we'll be questioned about on the day. On that day when the mother and father, they will separate themselves from their children. And the children will separate themselves from their parents. We have all of these rules to account for. All of these actions and all these aspects of the deen of Islam. So it should be clear to us that we need to follow the example of these companions, of these Sahaba, and every action we need to do, it needs to be in accordance with Islam. And we need to be people who will speak out and account for ourselves. As Allah says in Surah Ali Imran, that in kuntum, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in kuntum, tuhibbuna Allaha, fattabi'uni. So, qul in kuntum tuhibbuna Allaha, فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبُكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. So Allah said to the Prophet, instructing him, قُلْ, say to the people, if you love Allah, then follow me. Then Allah will love you and forgive your sins. So this is the same message to us that the Prophet was asked to give to the non-Muslims, to the mushrikeen. That if you believe, if you say you love Allah, if you say you're a Muslim and you love Allah, you love His Messenger, then the way you show that iman, the way you show that love, is by following the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, following the message of Islam and obeying Allah and His Messenger. That's the sign of love. Like the same way, if you've got two sons and they both say, you know, we love our parents so much, we've got so much respect for our parents, and then when the parents say, sons, can you do this for us? One son, he says, yes, I will do it. The other son says, when I get a chance. But I'm a bit busy right now, so probably not going to happen. Yeah? Is this the son you'd say, oh, he loves his parents. He respects his parents. When his parents are in need, he lets his parents down. He doesn't follow what they instructed him to do. He disrespects them. We would say that this son's love is meaningless. Because he says the word love, he says the word respect, he says the word honor to his parents, but when it comes to his actions, none of it comes to fruit. None of it comes out. So we would say that that love, that belief, that honor that you claim is meaningless. Because you didn't follow it up with any action to show your parents that you had love for them. To show that you had respect. That to show that their word meant something to you. So likewise, when a Muslim, he claims that he has iman, he claims he has love for Allah and His Messenger, the only way we would see that as a true reality, the only way he would prove that, is when his actions follow that message. When he follows that up, that La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, we're following that message. And that's why today, we see ourselves in a very similar situation to the Sahaba. Which is that like, we have the time of Quraysh, you had people like Umar, you had people like Abu Jahl, who were coming out and they were attacking Islam. They were slandering the Muslims. They were insulting the Prophet. Today, what do we see? instead of Abu Jahl, and instead of Abu Lahab, and instead of Umar bin al-Khattab, in his days of Kufr, who do we have? We have CNN, we have BBC. Yeah, maybe even in your local workplace, or your local college, you will have people who will be saying, what is this Islam? What are these backward people? Like the same way the Quraysh, the people of the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they said that all the Prophet is talking to us is Asatir al-Awwaleen. He's just telling us stories of the old times. When they heard the verses warning them of the punishment, they said these are just stories, the old time stories. We can get people to tell you stories. We'll tell you stories about the battles of the Persians and the Romans. Nowadays, what they say, what do these Muslims want? They want to take us back to the time of the camel. They want to take us back to the Stone Age. We need to move forward and they're trying to drag us back. So, as Muslims, it's not enough to say, I believe. But it's time to act. It's time for us to speak out. So I think it would be appropriate for me to finish there, inshallah, so we can have questions and any comments you want to make on this point. But we've got to remember a fundamental issue, very important hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. He said, "Ad-dunya sijnul mu'min wa jannatul kafir." He said that the dunya is the prison of the believer and it is the paradise of the disbeliever. And the reason for this is why? Because in this dunya, the Muslim is restricted by the Sharia, by the rules of Islam. He has to follow those rules. The same way someone within a prison, he's restricted by its boundaries. He's restricted by its rules, by its bars. The same way the believer, he acts within the boundaries of Islam. And he expects his reward and his Jannah to be in the Akhirah. Whereas for the disbeliever, his restrictions, they don't exist in this dunya. He doesn't have anything to worry about in his mind. He doesn't have anything that limits him. But he will be accountable for that in Akhirah. So we as Muslims, if we understand that this is the reality of this dunya, we know that we have to act according to our belief. For those of us called Abdullah, called Abdurrahman, we have to act like the servants of Allah. We have to act like the slaves of Allah and not just carry the name. So inshallah, this is something I think is an important message for each and every one of us to take on. And I hope that we will fulfill that. So we follow our words with deeds, inshallah. وَنَقُولِ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ